So it was last Sunday that we were looking at the beginning part of chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, and today we're going to continue on finishing 1 Samuel by beginning at chapter 10 and reading to the end of the chapter. But then I also want to read a little further on and into the first five verses of 1 Samuel 22. So I'd ask if you would follow along as I read this text. I'll pray for God's insight after we have read. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his ten thousands." And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And then his brothers and all his father's house heard it. They went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed, and he went into the forest of Hereth. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we read this narrative, another part of the narrative of David's life, we ask that you would teach us by it. We ask that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds to understand some things about David. But we ask that so that we would also understand what you require of us. Help us, Lord, to be more faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to follow your ways. And we pray, Lord, that your word will illuminate our lives in a way that helps us to do that. So, Lord, we ask that you would be our guide, that you would be our helper, that you would be our strength as we have encountered your word. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, so the way this particular part of the story of David's life resumes is with us reading that David rose and fled that day from King Saul. And that day, if you were with us last Sunday, you will remember, is the day in which David, while already on the run from King Saul, had found himself in the city of Nob and in the presence of the priest Ahimelech. Recall that David then, there in Nob, had asked for food for provision and also for the sword of Goliath, which was apparently there in Nob with the priest for safekeeping. And if you remember that part of the story, you will likely remember as well that the only food the priest could provide David was holy or consecrated bread. That showbread was special bread used in a religious ceremony. It was a ceremonial bread that was placed on the table in the tabernacle of worship the tabernacle which was at that time there in the city of Nob. And the bread was there for that show, and then only replaced every Sabbath day. And the replaced older bread was only then to be used for the consumption by the priest. Nonetheless, seeing that David really was in need, really was in hunger, well, that led the priests to give the bread as David had asked. You also hopefully will remember that Jesus used this story from David's life about the common use of the bread by David as good reason for his own disciples having engaged in gathering and eating grain on the Sabbath day. Even though the Sabbath was to be a day of rest, and gathering could arguably be considered work, Jesus was using David's history to teach all that the religious observations which were given by God to men and to women were given for good purposes. But still, in our sins, sometimes we elevate an observation of something with religious importance to make it more of a burden and less of a joy and less of a delighting in the Lord. So Jesus used the showbread and David to teach the danger of that sort of religious formalism. So with that event in Nob, which led to that teaching of Jesus, with that now concluded, it was next that David, while still on the run from Saul, would now flee from Saul by going from Nob and traveling to Gath. David rose from Nob to go to Gath, apparently seeking some protection there from the king who ruled there, King Achish. David goes to Gath. Isn't that odd? You do remember Gath, don't you? Or maybe more specifically, you remember who it was that hailed from Gath? Gath was the hometown of the now deceased great adversary of David, the giant Goliath. I can't really suppose what David might have been thinking was good about going there. Could he be thinking he would not be recognized and skate somehow under the radar? Or was he thinking that for some reason he would now find favor with the Philistine people whom he had once soundly routed when in the service of King Saul because he is now separated from Saul? If I were trying to put my finger on the exact reason David was to go there, I could really only guess, and my guesses wouldn't be very good. But whatever the underlying reason may have been, David's presence in Gath was strong evidence that at that moment, David must have been feeling as if he was in a most desperate sort of state. Why else would he flee from the hands of one adversary only by going into the hands of another? And if it was David's thought that he would somehow escape that detection, that thought immediately fades because the servants of Achish have good memories and they have knowledge of Hebrew songs. They recognize David and they know the lyrics that were sung about David. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s, 10,000s of the Philistines. And notice how it is in verse 11 that when David is identified by Achish's servants, the servants call David the king of the land. Now I suspect that they might not have been saying that exactly as an attribution that David was now the king of Israel. But even so, the servants speak a truth that is maybe beyond what they had intended when they call David a king at all. He is the king of Israel. Well, with his identity now found out, it seems as if David feels called to seek other ways of protecting his own life. Now protecting himself from those Philistines in Gath as opposed to seeking their help. And what David does in order to protect himself is to act like a crazy man. He makes marks of some sorts on doors and gates. He drools upon himself. And apparently David is a good actor because that ruse works. And Achish says, do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? And David thus is allowed to leave unharmed. Now all of this that we read in 1 Samuel might seem as if it's just another page from the saga of David's life. But we also know something of David's non-crazy mindset within the happening of this event. You see, David was not just acting crazy at this time. He was also, in a very sane way, turning to the Lord in prayer. And we know that because we don't only have these historical narratives written about David, but we also have Psalms written by David. And David wrote a psalm about this time. He wrote in Psalm 56 a superscription about the psalm that says it was written when David was seized by the Philistines in Gath. Now, there are some who will debate over whether David was writing in Psalm 56 about this particular time or some other unrecorded time that's not included in the historic narratives. But I'd like to think that even while David was feigning this madness, that the psalm is showing us another side to the man. And the psalm is teaching us that David's outward actions in Gath were also always being accompanied by an inward prayer. The psalm opens with David praying to God. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. And David also, in this prayer of Psalm 56, speaks of his own fear. But he does so by also saying that he also praises the God who vanquishes that fear, because he realizes that with God on his side, his fleshly enemies can really do nothing to harm him if God is with him. And so David trusts God and is found in the psalm praying that the wrath of the Almighty God would fall upon his enemies in Gath, a prayer which God answers in that very moment, not by bringing down his wrath upon the Philistines, but by giving David a more tranquil sort of rescue. God moves the thoughts of Achish to simply let David go, to let this seemingly crazy man go. And with that, we find David ending Psalm 56 by singing, "For you, God, have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that he may walk before God in the light of life." Now, I just want to stop there for a moment to think about how that might also apply to us. David, in the direness of his circumstance, resorts to his human logic to help himself out of his dilemma. He acts crazy. Now, if we were to apply that sort of thinking to ourselves, it's not telling us that if we face our own troubles, we act nuts. We hope for the best. But the Word of God is telling us to use the means of our human intellect to help us through the struggle. Do act crazy if that makes sense. Seek the help of others if that seems to lead to the successful way. See a doctor or an advisor or endeavor to work out for ourselves some trouble that we find ourselves in. But then again, as we do that, as we use our human logic, we don't rely solely on our own devices. We don't rely solely on these sort of things. We do act as we think is best, but then also while always turning to God for his greater help and always trusting in God's rescue from our trials, whether it's through our schemes or apart from our schemes. If we were sick, we would go to a doctor. But we would also pray to the Lord and trust him that he would providentially work out the situation. And really, that's what we're learning from God through David by this chapter in his life. And when there is a good result, or even a result we might not think is really all that good, well, then we praise God. We praise him for his rescue, or whatever sort of end of the matter that he brings. Well, again, in this reading tonight, we see this event at Gath, but I didn't stop there with our reading for tonight either. We read on as well to see that David is still on the run and now going from Gath and going to a cave of Adullam. This cave would be a place east of Gath by about 12 miles and located then in the lowlands of the hills of Judah. And when David reaches this cave, he soon finds that he has visitors coming to see him. First, his family comes. The people of his brothers and all his father's house heard of his coming to the cave, and they went all down to be with him. But then also coming to him is this clan of misfits. There are people in distress. There are people in debt. There are people with bitterness in their souls. The army wants a few good men, and David gets a group of seemingly undesirables. And these 400 in number are men who serve under the command of David. But why this ragtag group, identified now as being with David, might pique our interest the most in this story. They are not as much the central subject of the events. Instead, in this time at the cave, the center of these events is David's provision for his own family. David goes out from the cave, and he goes out now to speak to another king. When David was traveling from Nob to Gath, he was fleeing one king who sought his life, only to find himself in the hands of another king with a similar animosity against him. But when in the presence now of the king of Moab, he seems to finally have found an ally. And he asks the king of Moab to provide sanctuary for his mother and his father, and his request is granted. David leaves his parents in Moab, and there they stay with the king. Now, there's really no explanation given in the story as to why the king of Moab was so helpfully inclined to aid David. But I can't help but be reminded that David's great-great-grandmother, his father's grandmother, was in fact a Moabitess herself. She was Ruth, who we read about in the book of Ruth. And so there's this sentiment surfacing in us, I think, as readers, about this aid given, which might lead us to suspect that the king is favorably inclined, because we know that David's own lineage is Moabite. But I do think that in the end, we really are given this incident about David's provision for his parents simply because it's such a beautiful thing to see. We know David's life is in great turmoil. We know his life is in the balance, but his heart is still desirous of protecting others close to him, protecting those whose lives might be in danger because he is in danger. And David takes care of his parents, and God provides by placing David near this helpful king. And then God also provides by sending this prophet named Gad. We read in verse 5, almost out of the blue, that the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." Now that prophet Gad really does seemingly come out of nowhere and into the David story. But even that seems to be an indication to us of the favor God is showing to his true king. No prophet is there to help Saul, but David is provided this prophet that comes from God. And we are seeing in all of this that the Lord truly is with David. David is in despair, and David plans, but God provides. David's parents need care, and the Lord provides a favorably disposed Moabite king. David would be helped by having wise counsel of God, and God provides out of nowhere a prophet who brings him a warning. And in all this, we are seeing that David is the king God desires and that Saul's days are really numbered. And we are learning about some of these good things David does that would please God and that can be brought into our own lives. David prays to God, and he trusts God, and he cares for others, his family. He seeks the counsel of God, and these are things that we should also do. Pray and trust, care for others, seek God's counsel. We might not ourselves be on the road to becoming becoming a king or a queen, but we are being sanctified as the people of God who would be seeking more and more to honor God with our lives. So learn from David, my friends, and live a life that's honoring to God. We pray it in Christ's name. Let's pray.